You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Jeremiah 26:16-19. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, "This man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, "Micah the Morishite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah king of Judah and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls." And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Right, well, sound of a little child is a nice sound, isn't it? A nice, fresh voice. And it's always interesting to hear how children respond to you as you get a bit older. For example, if Seppi will relate to this, showing pictures of yourself when you were younger to younger people. Maybe little children, and they'll say, "Oh, you're all new." You know, you're all new. They use some appropriate language, but not the language we would use. Very interesting. Okay, well, we're going to be continue our study on the mysteries of the Bible, because these are very important to understand how to give good answers about this idea of right division. And especially in the context of various teachings that people have, whether it be Calvinism, covenant theology, all sorts of ideas and teachings. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this time, and we are so grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together in this place, and that the dwelling that we enjoy to meet in is paid for, Lord, and is ours to use. We thank you for the blessings of that. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, let's see, where's my little... Here it is. Let's see whether my little remote here is going to work for me. Oh, yes, here it is. So we're looking at this idea of preterism, which basically says that Christ came back in AD 70, and these prophecies that are relating to Jesus Christ's coming was fulfilled then. And this is justified because of the context we find Paul and Jesus and the disciples gave before this time. It does seem as though things were going to come and be fulfilled very quickly. And so giving a good answer for why that didn't happen is really our job, as people who have come to understand something of the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. This is our job. This is our function. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's within you. It's certainly a general idea that all of us should take up. We should all be involved in some sense with apologetics. And apologetics is all about giving good answers. It's not about giving an apology in the common sense of the English word, but apologia in the Greek sense, that meaning giving good refutation, giving good arguments. That's what we need to be able to do. Sensible things that people can get a hold of and say, yes. My own background in this was with a group of people in a church where they were lovely people. I mean, as far as nice people is concerned, man, they were really nice. But what was lacking amongst the fellowship was a deeper understanding of what the Bible means. Surely there's more to church than simply a nice social group where we just get together and pat each other on the back, and you know, that's all nice and good. We need encouragement. Yes, that's good. But we need to get back to the scriptures and understanding what the book is saying and be able to give good answers. And that's what we've been trying to look at. We've been looking at this idea of the mystery of God and its completion
Well, that means the mystery of God is in a context where it has a job to bring things to completion. But in what way? Well, when you see this and how it's used in Colossians, for example, you find that the mystery of God is made complete through the work of Christ. And this expression, mystery of God, is intimately associated with the action of Christ, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of God is enacted through the work of the Messiah. And you'll find that this is the case. And we talked about this, how that in Psalm 8, you have this muthlaban, which relates to the secrets of the Son. The secrets of the Son. Paul says in Ephesians, he talks about how great is his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And he wants you to examine the mysteries of Christ and see how it is that what he is bringing forward is so much more the superlative, the greatest of this knowledge. And he talks about how that your eyes should be enlightened that you may know. You see, you've got to have enlightened eyes. And this, of course, is a job of God. God will do this. And we are, of course, the mystery, from a more common sense of the word mystery, the mystery in this, of course, is how it is that we, working and understanding the Scriptures, have our eyes enlightened. That is, God wants to do it. He sees our application, and then he opens our eyes. This kind of two synthesis that's going on, two-way thing that's going on, is an interesting thing to understand. Now, I talked about this last time, about the mystery of God. God knows the future. God could control every aspect of the future by programming man. If you look at the ideas of Calvinism, you have to say, one way or another, that man, from a Calvinistic point of view, is programmed. You know, he's programmed. And that God is sort of just going to bring out those people who he's programmed in one way, as opposed to those who he's programmed in another way. And that God, if you like, has got hands on both sides of the chessboard. Okay, I'm going to move here, but no, I'm going to move here. And, you know, what is that? If God's playing this massive chess game with himself, what is the creativity in there, really? What is the great use for this? And how is it possible that anyone can be judged? How? If God is just moving from both sides of a chessboard, how is it that anyone can be found guilty of anything? You know what I mean? There is a certain amount of logic that you cannot escape. It's there. And to say that, oh, you should just get rid of logic and just believe. Well, wait a minute. All of Paul's arguments is based upon appealing to your logic. I don't know. To me, it's just, it's not right to say that you should be a mindless Christian, that you should somehow be just pushed around by dictates and dogma and you just sort of disengage your brain. I don't believe that's right in one way or another. No, in no way that can be right. Okay, so going through this, man's made a free agent. God controls the times and the seasons, however. So what we do see is a clear indication that God does interpose himself at times in history. And that he's got certain things that he does want to get accomplished. And he will get them accomplished. So we are free on one hand, but God also has a deterministic phase in what he's doing. How is it that he can get things done and yet use people who are free agents? Well, there we have the power of God. That's evident. And then God allows man to rebel against his will and through his secret purposes brings to pass other aspects of his will. And we can see this in how God uses these mysteries in the Scriptures, these secrets. So prophecy is fulfilled or delayed. When delayed, mystery is invoked. God gets things done. Now, I want to show you something in the book of Jeremiah. I'm studying the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is absolutely a fantastic book. Now, Clark took Seppi and I to a bookstore, and there was a great commentary on the book of Jeremiah, which I saw and I've seen before, and I grabbed it. And whoever had it before me has totally marked up that book. I mean, what's the point of marking every line in a book? Because that's basically what he or she did. Every line is just about marked. Oh, this is an important line. This is an important line. Oh, this is an important line. And then you go through the whole book and just about every line is important. Well, I don't know. I want to emphasize certain things, and then that draws my eye to that. And if I've got every line done, well, no point underlining. They're all important. But it's a good book. It's a good commentary, and I'm going through this. But what stands out in this book of Jeremiah is this idea that God has a plan, but he's also going to give legitimate office. Look at this. This is in Jeremiah 37. Now, Jeremiah is all about this idea that you've sinned so badly, Israel and Judah. You have done so badly that God is going to boot you out of the land. He's going to have the temple destroyed. And this is just something that the many of the so-called prophets could not handle. Jeremiah understood it. He may not have liked it, but he understood God's will. And so he's bringing a message to Israel. Sorry, Israel, you really messed up, and now you're going to have to take some bitter grapes, and you're going to have to go off into captivity. Not a very good message for people to listen to. Not a very positive message. And if you find this in Jeremiah 37, verse 16, it says this: when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. And by the way, Jeremiah, oh man, did he come through some conflict. He had to stand up to people and say, no, you're wrong. This is what the word of God says. And then, hey, he's at their grace, it would appear. Because he gets stuck in all kinds of prisons and dungeons and all sorts of stuff. And as you're going to read later, he gets dumped into this well-like thing and sinks into the mire. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being placed into this kind of situation? And it says this, and by the way, it brings to mind many of the things that happened in the Second World War, you know, with people who tried to escape the Nazis. Like, there was one really sad case comes to mind. As soon as I read this, it comes to mind. And it pertains to some children. You know, the Nazis just did things that were just absolutely inhuman. But one of the most inhuman things that comes to mind was in relationship to the children. So they had these camps, right? And these were intermediary camps to the extermination camps. And so what happened was these families were separated to some degree, and the children were put in one place and the women in another place and the men in another place. The families were broken up in this really awful situation. And then the word came out what was actually happening in this camp, and it became common knowledge that they were headed for extermination. Finally, they came to realize this. And so the trains would pull up, and these trains would be taking them to places where they're going to be killed and burnt in ovens. And these children knew it. They knew that if I got to get in this train, I'm done. These are kids. These are little kids of 4 or 5 years of age. And so what they would do is they would run all through the camp trying to find some place to hide. And some of them would hide in the toilets. And when I say toilets, I'm not talking about our common toilets we have here. We're talking about a hole in the ground. And they'd sink into the muck. And there they would hide from these Nazis to try and escape being, you know, killed. Well, Jeremiah was on a similar sort of situation. And it says this in Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. For said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Good question. Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? See, others were saying, oh, no, 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 it's not going to happen. No, no, no. But that's a lie. That didn't come from God. That came from some other source. Yet these people will claim to be prophets. It's a pretty interesting situation that happened here, right? Very interesting things going on. Why am I interested in this? Let me just pull back the curtains about why I have become very interested in this. My question is, what happens to Israel, right? So you have these situations which occurred previously in the Bible where Israel goes into the phase of being Lo-Ami, right? Not my people. And then gathered back again. And there, so what I'm interested in is, what is Jeremiah now? And this is not our period of time here. I'm just talking about a general point in time in the past where Israel has been so disobedient that there has to be judgment. And then this action takes place where the temple is destroyed, similar to what happened in AD 70, right? And so what I'm interested in here is, okay, Jeremiah, okay, he makes various prophecies, and he talks about what must happen now. And he talks about how Israel, now you're going to have to accept this. You've got to go off into captivity, and you better put your mind back into Jerusalem. From wherever you are in captivity, you look back at Jerusalem. So they go into captivity. So my question, the things that I want to find out is, well, during this time of Lo-Ami, what is expected of Israel? And what goes on with Israel? What does God expect from Israel, who has been judged and placed into this time? Why am I interested in this? Because I'm wanting to get some view into God's mind about what is expected of Israel today, where there is also a time of Lo-Ami in progress. So what is expected of Israel today? And that's what I'm interested in. So Jeremiah is going to speak a lot about this. And so he goes on down. He says this in verse 20, therefore fear now, I pray thee, O my Lord, the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Well, he's interested in living. There's nothing wrong with that. You got a job to do. You better be interested in living. Paul says, certainly it's more needful that I remain in the flesh. It is. There was a need. There was a job. You get some ridiculous people who perhaps are wanting to put your faith down and say, well, if it's better for you to be in heaven, why don't you just die now? You know, they come up with this kind of stuff. Yeah. Which is a foolish thing to say in the context of the fact that we have been given this job to do. We are here. We are present. We've been put here by God for a job. And we know what our job is. What about you? Do you know what you're here to do? Best to reflect it back on them, you know? Put it back on them. And then when you come down, you read in chapter 38, it talks about what happens. Verse 4, it says, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Oh, boy. Get him, get rid of him. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city. Hey, I can relate to these guys. They want to fight now. See, now they want to fight. After all this disobedience, now they want to fight. And it says, okay, for thus he weakened the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, and speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Wow, this is a really hard situation for Jeremiah the prophet, who's got this message from God. No, no, you have gone too far. Time to accept the punishment of God. And then verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. Whoa, man, Zedekiah looks like this doesn't look good for Jeremiah. Zedekiah has now given way. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalek. And it says that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And this is really a sad situation. As you come down to verse 20, look what it says. Look at verse 19, get a bit of context. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word of the Lord that showed me. And behold, all the women... And you can read down here about the judgment that will come on Zedekiah if he does not listen to the word of God. Unfortunately, he didn't. He wouldn't listen, and judgment comes on Zedekiah. You know, after some time, judgment comes on him. But wait a minute. There is certainly negative judgment of punishment to the nation of Israel. You'll have to go in captivity. But to Zedekiah personally, if he obeys these things, everything will work out okay for him. But he doesn't. He doesn't listen to it. If you do this, then. Does God know the end from the beginning? Yes. Is this a legitimate offer? Yes. But Zedekiah makes his own mind up, right? He makes his own mind up. And you can read the rest of Jeremiah. So what I'm trying to point out to you here is this idea that there is a legit offer. Now, come across here to the book of Acts. So we're moving in now to this the time as moves into the end of the previous era, right? So moving this out a bit, taking Jeremiah out of the picture slightly, what we have is we have the Acts here, and as the Acts goes on, we find it beginning with the fact that it's not for them to know the times and the seasons which God has put in his own power. Times and the seasons God has in his own power. But Jesus said it's not for you to know those times. There's going to be a legitimate offer of the kingdom here. But there must be a repentance. So if you go across to what? About chapter 3 and verse 19. Around about there of Acts. Let's have a look at it. This is Peter. And this is one of the great passages because it relates to the temple and some beautiful event that occurred with respect to someone who was standing there at arms asking for help. Just back up a little bit to see this. Verse 2. Of Acts 3, it says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Temple is there. It's standing. It's upright. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So he's expecting possibly some money. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now this is a tupos. This is a type. This is a picture of the repentance which is being offered to Israel. And if they would repent, this is what would happen. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up. So notice the events here. took him by the right hand and lifted him up. So he's lifted him up, and he leaping up, stood and walked. Now, if you had a normal kind of perhaps medical intervention, there's no way in the wide world you get this immediate type thing. You get maybe, oh, it feels a little bit better. But you're not going to put weight on those legs, man. You're going to get crutches and you'll slowly put a bit of weight on it. But what's going on here? He leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. Walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. Right? And the little kids, they sing this, and you can see them now leaping around at their voices and having a great time. And this is true. What a wonderful thing to see. But this is, as I say, a tupos. This is a type. This is a picture of what could happen to Israel if they would repent. Come down to verse 19. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And it says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Okay, so what do we have here? Well, we have a legitimate offer of repentance. And remember back further, what do we have in Matthew 11, 12, etc. You have back here the mention of John the Baptist. And if you receive it, this is Elijah which was to come. Which was for to come. Which means, which is about to come. John the Baptist. If you will receive it. Now, he was not Elijah. But if they had received it, then these things truly would come to pass. Now, you either believe that or you don't. As a Bible believer, do you believe it? If they received this, then this would be Elijah and the events would move into being fulfilled. And what do we find over here? Repentance. Repentance is required. The nation of Israel was to repent. And if they did not repent, there's no reason for why these events should come to pass in this time field. There must be a time later on when they would repent. If they would not repent here, then what's going to happen? Well, there should be judgment. And there was. If you come back over here to Acts 28, what do you find? You find judgment coming on them. And were they then brought into the land as it was in the Old Testament? You know, in other words, did you find that after this time in which they are at trials and so on, were they brought into the land? No, they didn't, because right at the very end, their apostasy was sealed. We will not have this man to rule over us. So what happens? Well, what happens is God brings in the mystery, the extent of Paul's knowledge concerning this. He invites people to check. Check me out and see how great my knowledge is in the mystery of Christ. Have you ever seen anything like this? Why, this thing is hid from the prophets. You won't find this. And so this now explains exactly why it is that there is this tremendous opening where prophecy here is not being fulfilled. It's not being fulfilled in here. Something else has intervened. Looking over here, you'll find tremendous truth in the last chapter of Acts concerning this. It says this in Acts 28. It says this right across near the end. It says in verse 23. "And when they had appointed him a day." So this is Acts 28, 23. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus." Look at his persuasive powers.
both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. He's still not given up on these people. Still bringing truth to them from the prophets, out of the law of Moses. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers. Wow. Now comes the judgment. And as Jeremiah, there had to be now a message of negativity coming to these people. And they would not like to hear this. They would not like to hear this. Verse 26 saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Man, they've got heart disease like you wouldn't believe. And their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. See? And I should heal them. How did it begin in Acts 3? Leaping, praising God. The picture, the typos, the picture and type of what could happen if they would repent. If they would repent, then there would be this great blessing right there. You could see it in the temple. It's involved with the temple. The temple is upstanding. What happened shortly after this? Temple smashed. Right? Gone. It says in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. And in understanding how they will hear it and this idea of the salvation of God, who is Jesus, is sent to the Gentiles, that is further explained to us in books like this, Ephesians and Colossians. And in here we get the knowledge of what that fullness means. What that really means, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. It contextualizes what's happened today. And it tells us, okay, today, my friends, there is a body which has been formed, which has not been seen before, of whom Christ is head. Yes, all these things that could have taken place, truly could have taken place if the nation would repent. But if they don't repent, then what? It looks like all is lost. It looks like the whole shebang has gone. What explains it? The revelation of the mystery, right? Which is the ultimate concerning the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is are things that have been revealed in part and built upon and built upon. But the mystery has been kept secret from everybody and was given to Paul the prisoner. Yes, look at the knowledge. Look at my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Look at it. Don't you agree how superlative it is? Don't you agree how great it is? The trouble with this mystery is that Christians do not know about it. And they are coming back into a bygone years and age and are trying to resurrect and uplift doctrine that pertains to a past age. And what we're trying to do is say, wait a minute, hold the phone. What you need to do is you need to rightly divide the word of truth and understand what happened here. And don't try and say that Jesus returned in, you know, the right at the end at AD 70 and try and get everything fulfilled there. Because the answer to that is the mystery. The answer to understanding what happened is the mystery. And if you don't get that, then, yeah, you're going to have some problems explaining these various prophecies. Well, I'm done for today. We'll continue this story next time. Same bat time, same bat channel. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time and for all that we have learned. We pray for those who are unwell and those who at this time are looking for healing. We see, Lord, the great picture of this man at the gate, beautiful, lame from his birth, the power of God coming on him,
and leaping up and praising God. We thank Thee, our Father, for the healing that we have spiritually and the ultimate healing that we will enjoy at the resurrection. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.